Jeremiah chapter 29 for our message this morning. A newlywed couple bought a new car together. It was their first time to make a big purchase like that, and they were real excited. They bought a fancy new sports car, flashy colors, all the modern features in it. They were both real excited about it, but they couldn't agree who was going to get to drive it. So they eventually compromise and say, okay, well, we'll just take turns. We'll alternate. The husband would get to drive it to work one day, and the wife would get to drive it the next. So the next morning, the husband gets up. He takes the new car to work. He's about halfway there, and he calls his wife on his smartphone, and he says, honey, I've got some good news and some bad news. Now, she's already at work. She doesn't have time to have a conversation. So she says, well, just give me the good news now, and you can tell me the bad news later. He says, okay, well, the good news is the airbags on the new car work perfectly. When you hear that phrase, I've got some good news and some bad news, which do you prefer to hear first, the good news or the bad news? How many of you prefer to hear the bad news first? Just give me the bad news now, and then the good news can maybe help soften the blow afterwards. How many of you prefer to hear the good news first? I don't want to hear the bad news. Just put it off as long as possible. Well, in Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah shares a message that has some good news and some bad news for the people of Judah. You know, sometimes prophets get a bad rap. They're often sharing bad news with people. And when they do, it's usually really bad news. But prophets also shared some good news. And when they did share good news, it was really, really good news. So in Jeremiah 29, the first two verses tell us when and how that this message was delivered. So if we look at those two verses, Jeremiah 29 verses 1 and 2 says this. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metal workers, had departed from Jerusalem. So as I said, this tells us when and how this message was delivered. This message is a letter that Jeremiah wrote from Jerusalem to the people of Judah who were exiled in Babylon. And if you didn't already know, Jeremiah was a prophet during the time of Babylon's conquest of the nation of Judah. Now, we may have a tendency to view Babylon's invasion of Jerusalem, the fall of Judah, the fall of the temple, the destruction of the temple, we may tend to view all of that as a single event that took place in a short period of time. But actually, the conflict between Babylon and Judah spanned over 20 years. And there were several events that took place during that conflict. The first clash between these two nations took place in the year 605 BC. When Babylon first conquered Judah, they besieged the city of Jerusalem. They ransacked the temple and took several of the artifacts away. And they took several captives back to Babylon with them. And among that first group was Daniel and his companions, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that we read about in the book of Daniel. But a few years later, Judah rebelled against Babylon, and that didn't go very well. King Nebuchadnezzar and his allies easily quashed that rebellion and captured King Jehoiakim, the king of Judah at the time, who died shortly after his captivity. Jehoiakim's successor, his son Jeconiah, ruled for only 3 months. The Babylonians besieged Jerusalem again in 598 BC. Jeconiah was taken captive and removed from power. The temple was plundered again, and several more people were exiled to Babylon. The deportation is described in 2 Kings 24:14, where it says that Babylon took his captives, quote, all the officials and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and the smiths. None remained except the poorest people of the land. In other words, the Babylonians took the best of the best into captivity. They took the best soldiers, they took the most influential leaders, and they took the most skilled craftsmen too. This is why Jeremiah includes craftsmen and metal workers among those to whom his letter is addressed. They were taken into exile as well. Anyone who could be a potential threat to Babylon, or anyone who could be of value to Babylon, was taken into captivity, and everyone else was left behind. Anyone who was not a threat, or anyone who was of no value to Babylon, stayed behind in Jerusalem. Jeremiah stayed behind in Jerusalem. Jeremiah's letter here in chapter 29 was written sometime after these events. So I tell you all that because it's important to know the setting of these events to understand the audience that Jeremiah is writing the letter to. So the message that Jeremiah receives from God to share with the people of exile was one of those good news, bad news messages that I talked about. First, Jeremiah shares with them the bad news in chapter 29, verses 4 through 7. He says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, for they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." Now, why would I say that this is bad news? It doesn't sound like bad news. It doesn't sound like good news either. It sounds very matter of fact. Well, put yourself in the shoes of these exiles. You've just suffered a terrible siege and a military defeat. Part of a conflict that's been going on for over 7 years now and will go on even longer. Your nation, Judah, the land that God promised to your people, is now in the hands of a pagan nation. And you've been removed from your home and your homeland and are now in a foreign land as a captive. What would it mean to someone like that when they hear these words from God? It would mean, make yourself at home. You're going to be here a while. You're going to be here for a long, long time. You don't build a house and build a family if your exile is going to be short. Babylon is your home now, God is telling these exiles. Pray that it all goes well for the nation of Babylon because your welfare is now tied to theirs. That's what it would mean to the people who were exiled. Now, in the next two verses, 8 and 9, we see one of the reasons why God shared this message with Jeremiah. It says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord." The people of Judah are having a problem with false prophets. The previous chapter, Jeremiah 28, tells of an encounter that Jeremiah has with one of these false prophets named Hananiah, who had a much different message than the one Jeremiah shares here. In Jeremiah 28, verses 2 through 4, Hananiah says this, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I will also bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." So Hananiah says that all of the exiles, including the king, are going to be returned from captivity, and all of the goods that had been plundered from the temple will be returned as well. That would be really good news to these exiles. Jeremiah even says so. In chapter 28, verse 6, Jeremiah responds to Hananiah, "Amen, may the Lord do so. May the Lord make the words that you have prophesied come true." Even Jeremiah wants this prophecy to be true. But Jeremiah learns later that this was a false prophecy. And he says this to Hananiah in chapter 28, verses 15 through 17. "And Jeremiah the prophet said to the prophet Hananiah, 'Listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will remove you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die, because you have uttered rebellion against the Lord. In that same year, in the seventh month, the prophet Hananiah died. So can I just point out that false prophecy is a serious issue, both back then and today. We are even more susceptible to false prophecy when the false prophet tells us something we want to hear. When the message is all good news to us and no bad news, we are less discerning and we're more gullible. Now, it's not just false prophecy that affects us that way. It's any misinformation. Today, we all want to believe, for example, that this pandemic we're experiencing is no big deal and will go away any day now. We want to believe that. Some of us want to believe that our candidate actually won the last election and that the votes were just miscounted. We all want to believe that God will heal us when we are sick or provide for us financially when we are poor. We want to believe these things. These desires make us more susceptible to deceit and false information. Now, any misinformation can be dangerous, but when it's a false prophecy, it's especially serious. Prophecy is more than just predicting the future. Prophecy is about speaking for God. Prophecy is about representing God and speaking to others on God's behalf. The prophet's message always starts with the words, "Thus says the Lord." To say, "Thus says the Lord," and then to follow that with a lie or a falsehood is to make God out to be a liar. That's a very serious offense. False prophecy is a very serious issue. There are many well-meaning Christians today who believe they have the spiritual gift of prophecy, and maybe they do, and maybe they don't. I'm not here to judge that at all. But many of them believe that they do not have to be 100% accurate in their prophecies. They believe that if some of their prophecies prove to be true and some of them prove to be false, that that's okay. I'm here to tell you that is not okay. If a prophet makes a prediction that does not come true or says something that contradicts Scripture, which we know to be true, then that prophet has demonstrated that they are not a true prophet. We have no reason to listen to them. We have no reason to fear anything that they may say. And they're worthy of death, as Hananiah was here in Jeremiah 28. Now, we're not under the old covenant. Nobody go pick up stones and go find them a false prophet to stone. We're not under that old covenant anymore, but that doesn't make the offense any less serious. So in Jeremiah 28, Jeremiah had to deal with the false prophet Hananiah. And he wasn't the only false prophet that Jeremiah had to deal with. If we keep reading in Jeremiah 29, towards the end of this letter that Jeremiah writes, he has to deal with two other false prophets named Ahab and Zedekiah. And after the end of this letter in chapter 29, there's another false prophet that we read about named Shemaiah. So we see one of the reasons why God sends this message to Jeremiah to share with the people. There is a lot of misinformation out there. There is a lot of false prophecy out there, both in Jerusalem and in Babylon among the exiles. He sends this message to Jeremiah to share through this letter to set the record straight, to make sure the people know the truth. Here's the truth directly from God. So, after all of this bad news in these first couple of verses, and after these couple of verses talking about false prophets, we finally get to the portion of Jeremiah's message which shares the good news with the exiles. We come to verses 10 through 14. Jeremiah 29, 10 through 14 says, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." So the bad news for the exiles is that their captivity will last a very long time, 70 years to be exact, we learn in verse 10. But the good news is that the exile will not be permanent. The fact that the exile is only going to last 70 years is that good news, bad news situation. It sounds like bad news to them. Their exile is going to last a long time, but on the other hand, it's also good news. There will be an end to this captivity. Because they must have been wondering at that time, is this the way our lives are going to be like forever, indefinitely? God here is telling them in this message, no, at some point in time, this exile will end, your captivity will end, and you will be restored to the land that I promised you. Now, verse 11 is one of those verses that is frequently misunderstood or misused. Many claim it as a promise from God to prosper them personally and materially. And it's not hard to see why. I mean, when you read it, it's almost as if God is speaking to you directly. The verse says, "For I know the plans I have for you," says God, "plans to prosper you and not to harm you." But when we read it in context, you can see that that's not the intent here of verse 11. When God says, "I know the plans I have for you," he's not speaking to us as individuals. He's speaking to the nation of Judah. He is speaking to the people of Israel as a whole. Even when Israel prospered under the previous reigns, like of King David and Solomon, even when the nation as a whole prospered, there were plenty of individuals within the nation who didn't. There were plenty of people in that nation who were sick and had disease, and there were plenty who suffered from poverty, even when the nation itself prospered. A promise to a nation to prosper the nation does not mean that every single member of that nation is going to prosper as well. We understand that. That's just common sense. But besides that, God can't be referring to any individuals here in verse 11. Why? Because in verse 10, he told them the exile is going to last 70 years. No one hearing this message originally is going to live to see the end of their captivity. The plans that God has to deliver the nation of Israel and prosper them does not include delivering the individuals hearing this message for the first time. Verse 11 is obviously not a promise for personal prosperity, even to the people who are hearing it originally. So the bad news that Jeremiah delivers to the exiles is that they will be captives for the rest of their lives. Their children will most likely be exiles for the rest of their lives, or at least most of them. But the good news is that eventually their grandchildren will be free. Future generations of their families will be freed from captivity from Babylon and be restored to the land of Israel, the land that God had promised them. That's the promise. That's the good news of Jeremiah 29. And that's only part of it. The other part is that once the 70 years are completed, God will hear their prayers once again. That's an amazing promise. Verse 12 says, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you." That must have been incredibly encouraging to the people who were in exile, that God was not going to abandon them to Babylon forever, that eventually God will restore them and he will hear their prayers. So when we think about the good news and the bad news of Jeremiah 29, there's some things that we should remember. First, as we said, we should remember to be aware of false prophets and false prophecies. Just because something sounds good doesn't mean that it is good. Just because something sounds like it came from God doesn't mean that it came from God. As John wrote in 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." False prophets was a problem in the time of Jeremiah. It was a problem in the time of John when he wrote his letter, 1 John, and it's a problem for us today. We should be aware of false prophets. Second, Jeremiah 29 should remind us that we live in a world of suffering. Some may believe that becoming a Christian means an end to your suffering. That is not the case at all. In John 16:33, Jesus said, "In this world we will have trouble." in 1 Peter 4:12, Peter wrote that we should not be surprised when we go through fiery trials. James wrote about when you meet trials of various kinds in James 1:2. Paul wrote about the many times he had been imprisoned, beaten, shipwrecked, and even stoned. Even as Christians, we need to expect to go through trials and suffering in our lives. And sometimes we suffer the consequences of our own actions. When you commit a crime and you get caught, you suffer the penalty for that, for your actions. The people of Judah were in exile, not because Babylon just decided to conquer them, but because it was ordained by God that Babylon would execute God's judgment on the people of Israel and the people of Judah. They had disobeyed God. They had turned away from God and worshipped false gods. And they disobeyed God's law that had been set forth before them. They were suffering the consequences of their own actions. Sometimes we suffer the consequences of the actions of others. There are evil people out there who do evil things, and sometimes we suffer because of that. And then sometimes we suffer simply because we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world that where death and pain and suffering exist because of the fall of mankind in the Garden of Eden. That's why we have diseases. That's why we have sicknesses in the first place. And we suffer because of that as well. Whatever the reason, we all realize that at times in this world we are going to suffer. That's the bad news. The good news is our suffering is temporary, just like it is for the people of Judah in Jeremiah 29. That's the third thing we should remember. It may not feel that way at times. It may not feel like our suffering is temporary. In fact, we may succumb to that suffering. We may pass away because of whatever suffering, whatever trials we're going through. For the captives in Babylon, their suffering was going to feel permanent since they would die before the exile was over. But the good news of Jeremiah's letter was that their exile would eventually come to an end. And for us, it's the same. Our suffering will come to an end as well. Even though we're not facing the same type of trials that the people of Judah were facing, our trials are temporary. Remember what Paul wrote in Romans 8:18. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Paul does not downplay the suffering that we face. He doesn't say that your suffering is not real or that it's not serious. It is, but it doesn't compare to the glory, the blessings that God has in store for us in the future. In Jeremiah 29:11, God spoke of a future and a hope for the people of Judah. Their future and their hope was to return to their homeland, the land of Israel. Our future and our hope is in the return of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 1, verse 11, when Jesus ascended into heaven, the angels came and said to the disciples, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Our Savior Jesus Christ is returning. That's one of the things that we're looking forward to. When he does return, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord." Our future and our hope is in the return of Christ and the resurrection and the glorification of believers that he will bring with him. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." Our future and our hope is in the return of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, in the resurrection and the glorification of believers, and in the coming of the new heavens and the new earth where we will be with our God, our Lord and our Savior for eternity. And there will be no more bad news. There will only be good news. So as we face a new year, we have no idea what to expect. There will be some good news, there will be some bad news this year. God knows we've had enough bad news this past year, so we look forward to whatever good news we may come this coming year. Whatever bad news may come, though, let's not lose our focus. Let's not forget this future and this hope that we have as believers in the return of our Savior, in the resurrection and the glorification of believers, and in the coming of the new heavens and the new earth. Let that be your future. Let that be your hope that will sustain you through the bad news that we will face this coming year. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the blessings that you have given us. Through the trials that we have faced, makes us even more thankful for the blessings that you have given us. God, you have been good to us. You have been good to this church. You have sustained this church through good times and bad times. And Father, we have faith and we believe that you will continue to sustain this church for years to come. Father, none of us are certain of what the future holds, but these things that we have preached about today, that we have looked in your word and seen proclaimed in your word today, we claim those truths and we proclaim those truths to the people around us today. Father, you are good, you are holy, and we give you all glory and honor and praise. In Jesus' name, by the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.